Please turn to Luke chapter 6. As He is the Lord above all, we want Him to be the Lord of our heart. As we learn how it is for us to walk in obedience, to recognize who He is, and to submit to Him, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the heart. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, wrapping them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate some consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what was in their thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hands.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Lord, open our hearts so we receive your word, and move our hands and move our life, Lord, so we can walk in obedience before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you see, we're on part two of this lesson, the Lord of the Heart. And my plan is that after we finish this, we'll take a little break for the summer and do a subtopic in the book of Proverbs for a month or so. And then we'll come back and go into the selection of the 12 and, you know, the exciting part again of what Luke presents to us, the portrait of our Christ. But today, as we look in part one, we note that it is a very essential lesson that we need to bring into our heart. It is the lesson, as we want to capture here, the Lord of the heart, what Jesus is trying to do, what Jesus is trying to teach, and what the conflict with the Jews is all about. And not just the Jews at that time. What God is saying to us today as a problem of our heart as well, as we must come to terms with what He is saying to His people. The incident here, as we noted, that is a part of a series of what is called the Sabbath controversies. There are many times when the conflict occurred, and many times we see that Jesus go head to head with the Jewish establishments, the teachers, and the scribes and the leaders of the nation, because he is trying to bring this down. He is trying to destroy something that is so grotesque against his nature, so much against his heart, and he wanted to change it into something that is true to the purpose and the intention of God's heart given to the people. And so as we look at the story, and we look at the details, sometimes we might miss the thrust of it, and that is, we are in the picture. That the picture of the Pharisees, how they try so hard to be pleasing to the Lord, they become so displeasing to the heart that instead of bringing them to Him, Jesus is trying to break them down so that as broken people they can come back to the Lord. Otherwise, there's no chance for them. And as we hear this, sometimes we wonder, you know, in our church and in our life and the way we follow the Lord, sometimes not a whole lot change in our life. We can sit through and hear many things, and yet nothing move. Maybe because there are certain things in our heart need to be broken down. Maybe what the Lord is doing to the system now unto the people here, he is trying to say, you know, there are tension in our life. We need to be taken down, broken up, so that in repentance we can respond to him properly. And so that's what we see here. But before we go into the detail, I just want to make a note we see two parts in the outline, and we already covered the first part, and that was the commitment to the centrality of God. And we took that out in the sense, a general sense, and go to the bottom line, and that is the fourth commandment. And in the fourth commandment, we are told to separate out the day, the day of rest, the Sabbath day, and make it holy. And we noted that it is a commandment. It is a commandment of the Ten Commandments, and it is a commandment that that wrap up all the relationship that a man has before God. That we put him first. That we don't create an image of him outside of the revelation that he gave to us, but respond to him as he revealed himself, and we take his name seriously. That we are about his glory, about his agenda, about his work. That we take everything concerning him sacred. Now put God first, and be true to God, and have him as the center and a top priority for us. The Bible said you see that in a very practical way. You see that in the pattern of life of his people, that they do put him first, that they live around the time of worshiping him, that they schedule everything so that that time, and that's the sacredness of the worship and the time before him, is lifted out, is central to their life. And so we say that, you know, in our time, violation of the fourth commandment have been taken so lightly that you know, we skip church, that we skip the assembly of the worship as casual as go shopping, you know, as go to Disneyland, as staying home washing dishes or something. It seems like it's not at the level that we ought to, and we need to come back and say, I'm looking at my commitment to put God at the center of my life. Otherwise, we know that without this anchor, without this consistent pattern of life, everything else we imagine concerning God will not take hold. The Christian experience, relationship with God, effectiveness for his kingdom will not take hold, will not be built up until we have a pattern that's set concerning the Lord and his worship. So we commit to the centrality of God, and remember it is a pattern of life, so we have to repeat, and we repeat concerning the day, right? And not just concerning the sometime spending in church, but concerning the day that we separate out for the worship of God, and we make a distinction of it. We don't want to be legalistic, as we will see how legalistic can turn the heart upside down as well. But we don't, because of that, take it so casually, and we say that the day is special day. The day is holy. The day is set out for the Lord, and it has to be different from the rest of my days of the week. It has to be for the Lord. It has to be for the assembly of worship, and it is a distinction. So I hope that is something that we learn to do. You know, even when we're young, college students or students, you know, we have tests on Monday. Well, Sunday is the day of the Lord. Learn to separate it out. Put him first. Everything else will come to term. We work sometimes. There are many things. Try to work that out so that the day is separate out for the Lord, and it is for his worship. Because he guarantees that there is no loss in obedience but gain. That if we take the day out, there will be no economic loss. There will be no suffering in that sense. He guarantees that. But he also guaranteed that there is no gain in disobedience, but pain. As he illustrated in the sense of his people going out and collect, and they will become rotten. And also on the Sunday when they come out and collect, there will be nothing, because he will not provide in that way. So it's reinforced the idea that he take care of us if we put him first. So we devote to him, and we rest upon him, and we have our heart devoted to him. So now that is the general idea of the Sabbath rest and the requirement of the Sabbath. But if you connect to the story in Luke here, Luke is presenting also in that sense, but the story, as you look up a little bit, is talking about Jesus as the center, and it's looking about the distinctiveness of the gospel. It has to be totally different. It has to be separate out. As the Pharisees and the disciple of John came and say, you know, let me just start with you in verse 33, chapter 5. The disciples of John often fast and often and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. You know, we do all this thing. We follow all this thing. And Jesus answered, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? He said that, you know, pay attention now. I am the bridegroom. I am the center. Everything surrounds me. Everything is in response to me. And that is what we learn, that Jesus alone is the center of everything, and everything we do is about Jesus. And then he moved on and say, that understanding has to replace everything else in our life. It is not something that we can maintain a system of the world, the way we live in the world, with priority of the world, and add Jesus to it and bring him a little bit here and there into our lives. He said, that would be impossible, and he gave to the parables. No one tears a piece of cloth from the new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. He said, you don't do that to your clothes, do you? They won't work, they won't match, they will destroy everything. You don't do that in relationship with me. And he said, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin and will be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. He said, you cannot add me into an old system, into your life that you want to run and just help me a part of it. Either me at the center, controlling everything, or things will be like the wineskin bust out, and nothing will be saved, and everything will be ruined. And in that flow of thoughts, now Luke is presenting the conflict of the system. He's bringing in the conflict of the system in the Sabbath controversies, as we just mentioned. And here he gives us two stories of the Sabbath conflicts, and tell us what's going on behind and why the problem is there. And so we must see that it is not just about the Jews and their, you know, their weird ways and their, you know, off the tension concern about the Sabbaths and all this. And because we heard that before, and we know, okay, the Jew made this thing a very heavy commitment, and they do a lot of weird things that we will learn. And then we find that it is not about us. But the system is in us. When he said that, I want to replace the system, I want to take that out because your system does not work. Your system is not about me. Your system is not putting me at the center. And it is not about God. It's not about his purpose. Even though it is religious, even though it is about worship, it is about keeping the law. He said, but it is not about me. So here's the thing that we must understand coming in. He is talking about church people, devoted people, people who are concerned about his word, people who are not like walking the street and not care about anything. Here are people who give their life for the text, do the things for God. But he said, I must take that down, because if you keep doing that, you move away from me, you don't move to me. And just that as a calling for us, as we also have to be careful as we are in the church learning scripture, may this be a reminder for us as well, that he is calling not about the Jews but about us. So let's look at that, and he's calling us to respond to the heart of God, to understand the essentials of the faith and the practice of the faith and the reality of what believe in Jesus is. So I have 2 points. They are familiar or similar in the, because they reflect the two stories with the same emphasis. The first is that in responding to the heart of God, we ought to be living with devotion to God and obedience to his word. Very simple, But again, remind us that we ought to be living with devotion to God and obedience to His Word. And secondly, that we ought to be living with faith in Jesus and kindness to others. That we ought to be living with faith in Jesus and kindness to others. Well, let's look at the detail here. As I mentioned, that it is the relationship with God that is at the issue. It is the way that the Jews answer the question: how should a man please God? How should he serve God? How should he be in the presence of God and maintain relationship with God? And they have their own way that they learn and develop initially from Scripture, but then they develop into the way that they're satisfied with and happy with, and Jesus totally dissatisfied with and very unhappy with. And so he's talking about devotion, the matter of the heart, the inner spirit, and the obedience to the Word. So he's taking aim at them, and he's taking aim at us, not to destroy, but to restore and to bring us to himself. So start out with the story of the Sabbath. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, wrapping them in their hands and eating the grain. Well, it's the day of the Sabbath, obviously, here, and that's the story. I remind you that Sabbath is a very simple word. Sabbaton, and it means to cease, but it's very interesting. It has a double beta in there, and it is has an intensifying effect. So you translate it to be a complete cessation, to a complete stop. So he's talking about rest, a total change, a total different kind of focus on that day. And we learn about that, take the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day of season, the day of rest, and keep it holy. That is in Exodus. God is saying that this day has a special focus, and that is for worship, it is for rest, it is for restoration, it is for enjoying God and enjoying His blessing, enjoying the community of faith, family, and all the things that God has provided, so that we can put God at the center, surround Him with joy and thanksgiving, and receive from Him. But what happened is that because the Jews have neglected this commandment when they were in the land, and the Lord went after them, if you recall, removed them from the land and demand the restoration of the Sabbath to the land, and they were in exile for 70 years. And so as they move out in exile in Babylon for 70 years, this become the center of their focus, that they no longer focus on idolatry, they no longer worship anything else, and they said, to worship the Lord, you have to keep the Sabbath. This is the key to be pleasing to Him. This is the connection to Him. This is the proof that you belong to Him. And so they make sure that you observe the Sabbath. And so over the years, as they, I guess, sit in exile, and then after that, for hundreds of years, they develop a system of keeping the Sabbath. And then I can't tell you how many laws there are. I think somebody listed out 2,000, some laws. But they, in the Talmud, which is the commentaries of the Old Testament, or the teaching of the rabbis, there are two sections, and each section has 24 chapters. Concerning only the Sabbath. And there's a note, a side note, that one rabbi spent 2.5 years just learning one chapter. So you can spend your whole life learning about the Sabbath, right? 2.5 years for 24 chapters, that's 60 years or 60-some years. And that's just one section. If you do it twice, then you spend your whole life just learning. And then, and they do something like this. Put in the law, for example, because you have to cease, you cannot work. So they say you cannot travel, and so they say you cannot travel more than 3,000 feet. So that's the lesson, a kilometer. And if you want to travel more than that, then on the day before that, you have to move there and put some food there. So as you go there, it's like, you know, you go to a house because there's food, and then you can from there move another 3,000 feet. Now, if you go into a place where you don't have food, but before that, if you kind of build like an entrance, then it can be your house, and then from there you can do another 3,000 feet. They come up with all sort of things like that just to both keep the law in their own way, but accommodate to their need. You can't carry anything, because lifting up something will be work, right? So they said that you cannot carry anything more than a dry fig. I don't know how heavy is a dry fig. It's probably like this and dry, maybe, you know, maybe 20 ounces or something like that. That's not a whole lot. So you can't do anything. If you carry half of it, then you can carry the other half back. You know, it's a crazy thing. You cannot work. If you see your pants ripped, well, they don't wear pants, but if you see your clothes ripped, you can sew them back. So it's that. You can't write, you can't read, and it's very funny, you can't even take bath, because the water will flow out, and it will be like washing the floor, so you can't take bath. Some of us will be pretty comfortable with that provision. We will have trouble with that. But they come up with all those things, like a woman cannot wear jewelry, because then, you know, there'll be more than a dry fig. I mean, she can wear a dry fig, but she won't look too good with it. And it'll come to the extent that even in the Maccabean revolt, when the Jews revolt against the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king, they fight valiantly and gave the Syrian troops a lot of trouble, except one thing: they don't fight on the Sabbath. Pretty soon the Syrians figure that out. So, pretty stupid, right? They don't fight the other day on the Sabbath. They just came in, and you cannot lift your sword, because that would be a violation of the Sabbath. So they got killed by the thousands, until some rabbis say, well, by the way, in wars, you can, you know, defend yourself. and then they go back. So here we see with all that mindset, with all the things saying that we do this to be pleasing to God, God is particularly, you know, concerned about how meticulous we walk this way, how we prove to Him our devotion, how we show to the world that we belong to God. Remember, they have intention. They have good intention. They come out from the fourth commandment, and what they do is they add their opinion to that, they add their tradition to that, and they not only make it a tremendous burden for everyone, but they create a whole different system from what God intended to do. So when Jesus here to say he was passing through some grain fields, right there we have problem. He probably going more than 3,000 feet. Now, and his disciples also do something else. They were picking the heads of the grain, wrapping them in their hands, and eat the grain. You know, you walk in there and they're hungry, you get something and you wrap like this and you eat. And that would be harvesting, and that would be, you know, working. And so the Jews, but some Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, I find that very curious, where these Pharisees come from. They can't go more than 3,000 feet, so they must be laying in the field somewhere, or they do tag team. I don't know how they do it, but they know Jesus is going to go through. They somehow catch him. I have no idea, but they must be, you know, ambushing him everywhere here so that they can see this. Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But actually, it is lawful. Just to connect to that, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Lord gave provision for this. What we want to say that, you know, what they perceive as unlawful is totally in their head and in their system, and that is so distorted from Scripture, and that's why Jesus is so against it and so offended by it, and so he takes the offensive against them. Deuteronomy chapter 23, the bottom, 24, 25. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So here God is providing in the agriculture society, when people travel, they may be hungry, so they travel through the vineyard. Well, you know, they can satisfy their needs, but they can't just go in there and rob the place, basically. You can't go in there and take your neighbor's stuff, but you can get some grain and eat and meet the needs. So he gives that provision for poor people or traveling people going through. Because, they don't have road to go. They do travel through paths that cut through fields. And that would be the way that you don't feel like you're stealing stuff, but if you have needs, then it should be satisfied. So there's no violation here. Jesus and his disciples are doing exactly what the Bible, the Old Testament provides them to do, what the intention of the Lord of God in providing that. But some Pharisee here saying that it is unlawful, and that they are forming judgment on unbiblical basis with wrong interpretation, and they treat man-made tradition and addition with the same authority as the Bible. Now, I just set the mouthful there. I don't know if you follow me on that. So we just want to pause on that just to point out that this is not very far from the tendency of the church as well. I want us to understand a very important word, and that is the word biblical and the word unbiblical. the word biblical just means very simply that is true to Scripture or according to Scripture or consistent with Scripture. And unbiblical means it is not true with Scripture, it is not in the Scripture, it is not consistent with Scripture. Now, what the Pharisee did is that they believe many things that are not biblical. They believe things that are man-made. They believe teachings and additions man-made, but they believe it with the same authority as Scripture. They may have some famous rabbis explaining something or add something, and they treat that as authoritative, and they would quote that, and they will live that, and they will treat that as the Bible, and that is the fundamental problem with their attitude, and that they taken over the authority basis of Scripture and not Scripture alone. Now, why are we paying attention to this? And it is important because there are times when I'm sure you will sit under some teaching and it's just not from Scripture at all. You hear that all the time, just go somewhere, and you will say, where did he get that from? Well, he didn't get this from the Bible, or maybe he started with the Bible and moving out and say many things. And yet God's people sit there and absorb by the tongues and say, man, this is good stuff. What good stuff? You know, if it's not from the Bible, if it's not from God's Word, it is human addition, it is human manipulation, it is human opinions. However good that comes, it cannot be as authoritative, it cannot be treated as God's Word. And yet God's church has lost this distinction, has lost this discernment. And God's people, if we don't respond to this and make decision based on this, we'll be just like the Pharisee. Pretty soon, opinions of men will matter more than the Scripture. You know that? And they do. People say something, or this famous pastor say something, or this famous book say something, it becomes some way people live. I mean, they won't say this is Bible, but they will conform their lives with it. So I want to call that out and say we are the people of the book. We check everything by the book. We do listen to preacher, teachers, leaders, because they are the means ordained by God to bring out the Word. But we don't listen to them per se. We listen if they are consistent with the Word. If they can say, see, you see right there, and we see right there, and the interpretation process is sound, then we say, then I'll submit to that. But we don't just say, you know, something good and high and something, you know, useful. Then we say, well, thus said the Lord. You know, I'm so ticked off by this, because sometimes you hear stupid things people say, and yet people respond to that like crazy. And when the Bible is preached, they go somewhere else. They don't listen. And you know that it's not just about the Pharisee. It's about the system of the heart. It is something that we make out to do. We make God in our image. We create His own word for ourselves, and then we call that worship. And that is so offensive to God, as why Jesus is going after the Pharisee and the Sabbath practice, because they have created their own God, their own Bible, their own word, and they put themselves in control. Even though they submit under the burden of it, they live as if this is from God. And he said, no. He said, no. You know, I'll get in trouble by saying this, but I'll say it anyhow. I always get in trouble with that introduction. You know, in the church, pastors do this a lot. They treat something else almost, I think something else as authoritative as Scripture. You know what that is? Church bylaws. They do treat church bylaw as authoritative as Scripture. They should not. Organization documents and rules and regulations have its place. As you are in the organization, their commitment to that and the submission to that, up to the level of conscience and biblical teaching. You don't treat that as, you know, as authoritative. And yet people quote bylaws and Scripture with the same breath as if they come straight from God. I'll say no. I say we have to leave the reverence to the word as exclusive. We submit to the word only, and submit to the Lord of the word only, and nothing else. Not to people's opinion, even famous one. Now the other one here, I want to point out as an application as well when we talk about the Pharisee, and that is their critical attitude. Just see how crazy they are, you know, about feeling that they are so right, everybody is so wrong, and when somebody is so wrong, they go after them, you know. They hide it in the fields, for goodness sake, waiting for Jesus and the disciples to come through. You know, they have to observe their own law so they can go 3,000 feet, unless they plant food in there and, you know, go from one place to another and follow him. So the drive. What is the drive here? The drive is to find faults. The drive is to prove ourselves right. The drive is to show others, incorrect. And that developed from a very critical attitude. Now, do we have that attitude in the church? Do we have that in the ways that we deal with one another? I mean, if we don't submit to Scripture and be vigilant about this, the church, where it's supposed to be loving place and where encouragement and you know, forgiveness should abound and overflows, we find the church sometimes is a place of very critical attitude. Criticism comes very fast and very furious. And just like the Pharisee, we spot people's fault from the distance and get very fast with it. We ought to call ourselves to attention and say that is not what Jesus is approving. That is not what Scripture is telling us to do. We may use the Bible in correction, as we learned today. If one does not obey, well, we have the responsibility to bring the person into obedience, not as enemy, not to criticize, but to win the brother over into obedience. But we do not do that with a critical, negative attitude. So we watch that ourselves, you know, in ministry and in work and in sharing the burden. We forget this. Remember, the Pharisees start out right. They start out with a commitment to the word. They start out with the desire to be pleasing to God. And yet they did not put the limit on the word and submit to its authority exclusively. They move out to the point where they become what they are. So we must ask, is it biblical? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Does the Lord want? And so the way Jesus replied is very instructive and very interesting here. He, and Jesus answering them said, Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat, except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? Now Jesus brought out an incident that he is sure the Pharisees and the teacher of the law are familiar with. But he kind of have sarcastic kind of tone here. Have you not even read what Jesus, what David did? You know, this is so obvious. This is, the story should be clear to you, and the meaning behind it should be clear to you. You didn't run into that? You didn't know what it means? You know, that's a sense. Well, what is it? Well, first let's talk about the regulation on the bread a little bit. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. And here in the Leviticus chapter 24, just laid out a description or instruction on the worship of the Lord, or on the way to remember God as our provider. Chapter 24, verse 5 to 9. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah, and be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, and it may be a memorable portion of the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, and it is everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. So every Sabbath day, so every 7 day, they bake 12 loaf of bread and put it 6 in a row like that, and they replace it 7 days. Okay, so when you eat the bread is 7 days old. Okay, so it's not like hot out of the oven, but it is sacred bread, so it is saved for the priest. And it is to remind the people in worship that the Lord provides continually. It is called the bread of presence, or the continual bread, and it is separate out in worship. But it is a symbol. It is something to say, remember the purpose. The purpose of the bread is to remind us to come to the Lord, because he is our provider. And because it is for the purpose of worship, it is not something that you treat lightly, and therefore only reserved for the priest. Now the story for David is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1-6. I won't read it, but the story that he was chased by Saul. So he was appointed king, but Saul hated him and tried to kill him, so he ran away. And he was hungry, so he came to the land of Nob, just north of Jerusalem, and then where the tabernacle was. He didn't have any food, and his men were hungry, so he came in and talked to the priest. Ahimelech was a priest at that time, and he gave him this bread. Okay, and Jesus said, you know the story, right? David came in, he was hungry, the priest gave him the sacred bread, and he ate. Now the equivalent would be something like if you go to a Catholic church and drink the holy water because you're hungry. I mean that's a great offense in the sense. I mean is not something to be taken lightly. But Jesus brings that out, a well known story in history. David did a lot of wrong thing in this. He lied, and actually he created a situation where Ahimelech actually got killed after this by Saul and 80 priests with him. But Jesus is just pointing out this portion of this aspect of what's going behind that. And the point is this. The point is that God is not about external things. Yes, ceremonial stuff is good. It's for symbol. It's for guiding the hearts and helping the people. But it is the heart, and the heart of mercy and compassion is more important than ceremony. It is far more important than ritual. He said that yes, it is sacred bread. It is instruction to leave out and only for the priest. But when man is in dire need, when they have nowhere to turn, when they come to the Lord's house for help, it is proper to respond to their need. It is proper to show mercy because it is the inner condition, it is the intention of the heart of the Lord that is true. Now, if we want to turn to Matthew 12, in the parallel story here, Jesus explained it a little bit more. to bring out this point, let me just read from 12 verse 4 here, and we will see it in a minute. So verse 3, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests and in the temple break the Sabbath, and they are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So here Matthew gave a wider interpretation or add more details to the story so that we see the intention of God behind this law, and it is saying that number one, it is not it is the intention of God to respond to the needs of God's people, and then he pointed out the second one that don't you know that the priests serve on the Sabbath? You know, if you say they cannot work, but they do. You know, they have to light the fire, they have to kill the animals, they have to lift the animal, put it on the altar, they have to slaughter them, they have to do all the things in order to worship. And he said they are innocent. Why? Because they are serving the Lord. So God's intention is never contradictory if you understand the heart. And then he said that you understand something here, that something is greater than the temple is here, that I am here. And then in Luke he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And he said that if you had known this mean, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." So the point here is that all the laws is to bring us to God, to the devotion to God, to the obedience of God's word, not just to external keepings and not just external observance, but for the heart to have compassion, for the life to be servant to the Lord, and to live true to what God say in His Word, if you understand My Word and carry it out. The Pharisees don't understand any of that. You know, they don't understand compassion. They don't understand the service of the Lord. They don't distinguish the intention of the Lord and, you know, the actual practice and observing outside. And you say, okay, great. What does that have to do with me this morning? Have you ever come to church to worship and not worship? That doesn't count, right? But we count that all the time. I go to church, right? Have you find satisfaction even though there are areas of sin in our lives, but some other area you do something, you serve God, you know, you're active in certain area, and you find that, you know, it's a good balance, I'm okay. You know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I do serve, I do this and I do that, and therefore God must be pleased with me, or at least see my effort. You know, those are attitudes that are very similar to the thinking of the Pharisees. They say, but we keep the law, but we keep it very exactly, but we do what you want us to do. You want us to stop everything? See, we stop everything, right? You want us to do this? We do exactly what you want to do here, and we prove it daily, and we prove it very consistently. And the Lord said, no. You missed the heart of it. Where's the compassion? Where's the love for people? Where's the devotion to God? Where's the heart to serve God? You're concerning about the external, you know. You know, I mentioned this sometime, but we need to be careful about this as well. You know, sometimes we go to church to do work and neglect worship. Sometimes we skip the listening to the word and the worship just to do something else, and we say, that's fine. Well, there are times when you're forced to do that because you need to cover for somebody, but if it's a pattern and if something that you find okay with, then be careful, because our heart now is external. We're moving from the intention, the provision of God, into something else. And that something else is not just okay, it's something else very deadly. It's deadly because it removes our heart from the devotion and love of God into the external practice of religion. And Jesus said, I don't want religion, I want relationship. I want you to know me, I want you to put me in the center. I want a relationship, a living relationship with you. I don't want you to show up in church and say, I go to church, and that's fine. I don't want you to say, I'm in ministry, and say, that's good enough. Do you have relationship with me? Do you have a heart that is compassionate to others? Do you see the needs of people and represent me in living out the truth? That is what the heart of God is. And that's mercy. And God said, if you know the heart of mercy and you learn this, then you're not going to run around and accuse people of this and that. So then he said, verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath. He is saying that you have taken on the authority to interpret the law. You have given yourself the final say on what the word means. I'm telling you, you are not it. I am. You're not the one who tell people what the word means. You are not the one by your practice insist on what the intention of God is. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I wrote the law. I interpret the law. I fulfill the law. So you understand the law through me. You understand the law through my practice. And this is a very huge statement that Jesus is saying. And he is bringing a very huge indictment against his people, that they have come to the word, made the word into something else, and they themselves become the authority of that word. And that's precisely what it is. You know, in other things, the church become the official interpretation and interpreter of the word, and even outside of the realm of interpretation as well. But they say so. Jesus said, no, I am the one who defined what the Sabbath means. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning you cannot understand Scripture outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot apply Scripture outside of the relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot just come to the Word externally and do it just to fulfill some requirements without the adherence and without relationship and without submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we mentioned, this is not just the practice of the Pharisee. It is very much something we need to guard against. You know, I'm okay. You know, I've done enough. I have things active. And Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me tell you what satisfies God. Let me tell you what pleases God's heart. Let me show you what it means to be His children and His redeemed. So we live in grace. We live embracing the work of Christ. We live in adoration of what He has done. And we commit to God in service and worship because we know the Lord of the Sabbath. Because we know who He is and we live for Him. So we don't want to be missing priorities. We do not set priorities. It is set by the Lord. The Lord set the priority. We don't. And when we begin to pick and choose, you know, this is another thing that's so subtle in us that maybe let me just mention that. We pick and choose a certain things of obedience. And then we say, we call it good. Right? We do that all the time. And we say, Lord, I'm trying. I'm going to do this and do this. And then we know there's area that we neglect. that we don't deal with, Jesus said, you know, you have not dealt with the matter of the inner heart. You deal with only the external. And he's pointing that out. So what does the Lord of the Sabbath want? Heart of mercy, meeting the needs of others, serving the Lord, submit to Scripture. And that's what he wants. He said, you know, if you understand this, then you'll be fulfilling the law. Now, so that is with the devotion to God and obedience to his word. And he tells the second story, and I need to be in a hurry a little bit here. And the second story is to reinforce the first, but I think it's just point out more of the area of the Pharisee that we need to be dealing with, and that is the living with faith in Jesus and kindness to others. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Mark give the continuation as Jesus moving into Matthew give the intention that this didn't happen quite close to one another. After the first story, he's going to the synagogue here. So another week after that, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So again, you know, remember the main focus of Jesus' ministry is teaching. But here they said, and there was a man there whose hand was withered. Luke said the right hand was withered, so he paid attention to the detail. He's a physician, so he paid attention to that. So the man whose hand was withered, obviously, he suffered, but it's not the matter of life and death, right? You can use your right hand. It might hurt. But see, the Jews, the Pharisees have come up with a system that on the Sabbath, you can only deal with the matter of life and death. And this is very interesting. You know, if one is starving to death, and if you come and you say, he's not dying yet, you can't help him. Right? Maybe he has to go into the coma and never respond to you, then you feed him, but not be too late. But the thing is, they don't want to help until it's clear that they don't violate any law or any rules that they set out. And so obviously, this case is not that case. So Jesus is not just kind of responding to a need or dying need. He is confronting the system now. You know, in the synagogue, there's a man whose hand was withered. I think he's been there. He go to that synagogue, I believe, and here he's just there. And Jesus saw that, and then the Pharisee also kind of know, you know, what Jesus is trying to do or intend to do. So verse 7, he said that, and the scribes and the Pharisee were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. Now point out, once your heart is wrong, you can receive anything. What's the miracle? What's the purpose of the miracles of God, of Jesus? What Jesus performed miracle for? To prove who he is, to give a credential to his claim, to show that he is supernatural, to see that he is God, to show that his claims are true, that he is the Messiah, and so his miracles is to show himself as who he is. Now the Pharisees here know that he has healing power, know that he can heal. They were watching for him to heal. In order to believe? Yes? No. In order to accept his claim? No. In order to see his truth? No. What do they watch for? What do they look at his power for? So that they might find reason to accuse him. So unbelief has settled so hard, so deep inside, that they have created a different system. They cannot no longer recognize God. They can no longer respond to God. They can no longer connect to the truth in God. And so that's the problem here. They're watching him to heal, but in order to accuse him, not to believe him. So when Jesus performed miracles, it is to bring people to himself. And yet it's the same act when it is unbelief, when the heart condition is wrong, and when the self-righteous foundation is established, It will drive you away from the Lord. It will make you stumble. It will set you against Him. And that is what happened to the scribe. The more they see, the madder they are. The more he goes about bringing them back, the more they are driven away. And here verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. So Jesus is not doing it behind the scene, right? He's not just dealing with this man on his knees. He's confronting the system. He said, okay, I know what you're thinking. What are they thinking? Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Is he going to violate the Sabbath? Is he going to go against the rule and the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, you bet I am. I'm going right at the heart of it. And so this man come forth. I want you to know I'm going to heal this man on the Sabbath because I want to take your system down. And this is a very strong confrontation that Jesus is bringing. He said, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. and then Jesus said to them, so before he healed, he posed a question. I asked you, is it lawful to do good? Well, let me just pause there. The law is the matter that these people are most concerned with, right? They are concerned about the law, fulfilling the law. The law is their game. So he's bringing them into the area where he wants for them to see their own heart there. I asked you, is it lawful to do good? Now, how should that answer be? Well, if they say no, then that'll be bad, right? and if they say yes, then what Jesus said, well, I'm doing good. What's your problem? Now, he say, or to do harm on the Sabbath. Well, you cannot say, let's do evil on the Sabbath, and that's lawful. The second say yes on that. To save life, you say yes, then he's saving life. Or to destroy it, they can't say that prayer because then it will be against what they know is true. So what they are doing is that the system they have is in conflict, in contradiction to the very essence of what God is trying to do. And so Jesus is bringing out that conflict and bringing out that inconsistency for them. Now verse 10, after looking around at them all, if you turn with me to Mark 3, I just want to point this out because on the parallel passage here, Mark adds information for us in verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grief at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. So Jesus brought the man in front and used the man as a way to drive a wedge into the system and try to break down the wall of unbelief and self-righteousness, and so people can now come to him. And yet, looking around, give them opportunity, and he knows that they're not responding. And here, Mark brought it out, looking around at them with anger and with grief at their hardness of heart. He's angry because sin has taken such a deep hold in the life of these people, and they cannot let go. He's angry because they commit to sin and betray God. He's angry because they would reject truth and go with error. And then he grieved because his heart is for them, his heart desire for them to repent. He wants them to come, but because of hardness of heart. What's going on with us then this morning if he looks around? You know, we may not be this quote-unquote crazy like the Pharisees. But are there things in our life that Jesus look around and say, you know, I'm going to break it down. I want to give you a chance. I want to bring you around. I want you to respond to my truth. And he knows we understand it. He knows we hear his voice. He knows that we understand the issue. But is our heart softened? Is our heart responsive? Or is it hardened before him? And that he is waiting. He looks around. He's saying, I give you some time now to respond. How do we respond to that? The Pharisee did not respond at all. The Pharisee looked back, stared at him, challenge him back in this way. Say, I'm going to cling on to my own way. I'm going to stick to my own authority, to my own interpretation, to my own thing. And Jesus was angry and he was grieved. But he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so. His hand was restored. Verse 11. But they themselves, but in the sense that the man was restored, the man received the benefits from the Lord. The man is the result of his mercy, of the intention of the Lord on the Sabbath, of the relationship that he wants with the people. But the Pharisees themselves, but the one that Jesus wanted to confront and want them to come, they themselves were filled with rage. They were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. In Mark, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. In Matthew, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Right now, they decided that either they or him, either their system or his system. And Jesus knew that, and that is what he said. It is not the same. It's not the two that can mix together. It's the new wine and the old wine skin. They cannot coexist. And this comes to the Pharisee with such force, but I think it should also come to us with the same. That Jesus is demanding the inner heart commitment to him. That he is calling us for devotion to God, obedience to his word. That we recognize with faith who Jesus is. And all of that translate into our action with others. And the kindness to others. And the mercy that we show that we understand who the Lord is and what he's about. And that we have received mercy. People who are not merciful, because they have not received mercy, that they have not understood mercy, as the Lord said. And here the ones who keep going in that way and keep rejecting the grace, keep being disobedient, their reaction is the only reaction they can have. Rage, discuss together what they may do to Jesus, actually to get rid of him. The word of the Lord will draw us either near to him in response or drive us away. There's no place when we can hear the word and be where we are. If we hear the word, either we come to him in response to him in repentance, in seeing who he is, in understanding his truth, and respond to that, or we will drive him away, or we will avoid him. The word will not be neutral to us. So the Lord of the heart, he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm the Lord of the word, and I want a response this morning from you. Let's stand. Lord, we can say very quickly that we are not the Pharisees. But we're not quite sure right now. Because there are a lot of things in our life that are kind of resembling their attitude, resembling their ways. There are things in our life, Lord, that's unbiblical. There are things that we believe or things that we commit to, not about you, not about others. Things in our life not about mercy. So we hear your voice, Lord, this morning. And we want to come to you. And we thank you that you are bringing this out so that to draw us near to you. As you confronted the Pharisees, Lord, so that they can come back to you. They didn't. But this morning, Lord, we want to. And we're grateful that you are pointing out things in our life so that we can see your mercy. So that we can walk toward your truth, so that we can be transformed, and therefore become merciful, and therefore become sensitive to the needs of others, and be true to the word and to the Bible, and to commit to its authority, and Lord, to submit to you, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of our heart. Help us not just to take hearing and make it sufficient, and then become more hardened in our heart. Lord, let us submit to you and hear your voice, as your sheep will follow you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.